We are in our March series where we're going through the Gospel of John. And as I said last week, it's one of my favorite books of the Bible and easily my favorite gospel. It's a very unique gospel compared to the other three, whereas those are more similar to each other. John did his a little differently. The other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're more about the life of Jesus and how his life looked on this earth and what that looked like. And John was more about who Jesus was and what relationship with him looks like. And the Gospel of John, I can say unequivocally, has impacted my life as much as any part of the Bible has. And so I love it. So this has been really a lot of fun for me to go through this and study it. In fact, the book of John is summed up by one verse towards the end of the book. It's in chapter 21. And it says literally that this book was written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing that you would have life in his name. The whole reason for the book, and that's the reason for this month, this series that we're doing, is about having the life that Jesus has designed for us to have. In fact, Jesus himself said in John 10 that he came to give us life, to give us abundant life. And it's all about knowing him. And so I'm excited. And on top of all of it, I'm preaching out of John 15 today, which is probably my favorite chapter in the book of John. So I'm in my wheelhouse today. I'm excited about it. And I'm going to jump right in reading my text verse this morning out of John 15. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would, as we read God's word together. John 15 is Jesus speaking about, he's given an analogy, he's given a picture of what it looks like to be in relationship with him. Starts in verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." The title of my message today is The Evidence of a Disciple. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray, Jesus, that you would be that today for each one of us, that you would be the way, that your truth be revealed, and your life would flourish in each one of us, for your glory and for our good. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. So there was a recent survey done by the Cultural Research Center that found that 69% of American adults identify as being Christian. Now, you and I know that that's probably not completely accurate, that a lot of people that say they're Christians aren't necessarily Christians. They don't necessarily have a relationship with Jesus. They don't really understand the truth of the gospel, right? They just want to identify as being a Christian because maybe culturally that's what sounds more acceptable than the other things. But 69% claim to be Christian. And this is not shocking that many do, but it's also not shocking to think that there was another company that researched and said that the majority of people that claim to be Christians are really only Christian in name only. And that's not shocking either. But for us, we might look at that and think, well, how can we really know if someone's a Christian? I mean, we can't know somebody's heart, right? There's no way to know somebody's heart completely, whether or not they have put their faith and their trust in Jesus. And that's true to a degree. But when you look at my text verse, you also see that Jesus shows us kind of what it looks like for somebody that is a disciple of his, that is a follower of his, that there will be evidence of that connection to God. He makes this analogy here in John 15, where he talks about a vine and branches and a gardener. And, you know, we probably don't know a whole lot about grapevines because we're not exposed to them a whole lot, but I'm sure you can at least visualize it, that a grapevine is something that just kind of, they usually run horizontally along a fence or something that kind of props it up. And this vine is running as far as it'll go. And then off of that, there's offshoots of it all over the place that are branches. And they all connect back to the vine. And Jesus is saying basically that he is the vine. He is the source for all of the branches. And we are the branches. And that the Father, our Heavenly Father, is actually the gardener. He's the one that oversees it and makes sure that it's getting what it needs and doing what needs to be done. And he gives this analogy of us as branches needing a vine to survive and to thrive. That the branch has to stay connected to the vine. He uses the word remain. Some versions use the word abide. Some versions say stay. That it is all about us staying connected to the vine. That is where life comes from for us. It's a pretty simple concept. And Jesus is illustrating the importance here of being intimately connected to him. That the Christian life is so much more than just the things you see and maybe some of the events that happen in our life. It is about a connection to Jesus, and that people can look at our life and see the evidence as to whether or not we are connected. There's evidence of those that would be a disciple of Jesus. And the word disciple actually means follower. Literally, it just means a follower. It means student. It means somebody that is committed to the discipler. If I'm a disciple of Jesus, that means I am a follower of Jesus, not a follower like on social media, but a real follower that actually looks to my discipler to train me, to raise me up, and the discipler is trying to make the disciple more like him or her. So Jesus, the object of us as a disciple of Jesus is that he would make us more like him. It's about following him. It's also where we get the word discipline. Discipline and disciple have the same root word. And so what we know from being a disciple is that there will be discipline. To actually be a disciple, there has to be a discipline in our life to make us more like the discipler. Paul actually references discipline quite a bit in many of his letters in the New Testament. And there's one specifically that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 9. In fact, I want to read the verse out of verse 27. Paul says, "I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Now, you don't see the word discipline in this passage, but that word, the Greek word for beat my body is, here we go, hupopioetso. I'm sure I butchered it, but it means to discipline yourself. It literally means to discipline yourself like a fighter that's getting ready for a prize fight. Now, if you're getting ready to fight somebody for the championship belt, you're gonna beat your body. You're gonna discipline yourself to make sure that you're ready when that night comes that you have to box with that other guy. And Paul's saying, that's how I live my life, so that I won't be disqualified for the prize. I make sure I live a life of discipline so that there will be fruit from that discipline. The fruit will cause me to be able to, whether it's beat up another guy or whether it's about exemplifying Christ through me, that's what he's talking about here. The simple reasoning behind this is to say that our faith in Jesus should cause some discomfort in our life, because discipline is uncomfortable. So you can go as far as to say, if there is no discomfort in your life, that there's probably not much fruit in your life either, because you're not really, if you're not disciplining yourself to be a disciple, you're not staying connected to that vine, there's not gonna be fruit. In fact, worst case scenario, the evidence of that could reveal that your faith isn't even genuine. Our faith is not meant to be just comfortable. It's meant to be a life of discipline. Like Paul said, that he beats his body, that he's preparing himself all the time because he wants the fruit to be revealed in his life. He wants the evidence to be there that when people see him, they can say, that guy definitely is a disciple of Jesus. And it's not so we can brag about being a follower of Jesus. It's about glorifying God in our life. We're designed to do that. But see, we as humans aren't really designed or not typically drawn to discipline. It's not something we really love. Most of us would prefer comfort over discipline, amen? I prefer to be comfortable rather than being disciplined in my life, because discipline is always a challenge. It's uncomfortable. We want the results or the fruit of discipline, but without actually having to put in the work. And in a lot of areas of life, there's workarounds for that, right? I want the results of being healthy, right? But rather than be disciplined, I might try to find a workaround where maybe I could just take some medicine that could help me so that I don't have to exercise, right? Now, I'm not bashing taking medicine for stuff like that. Sometimes it's a necessary thing, but to just lean on that and to do it as a workaround because I just don't want to be disciplined, it's probably not incredibly great for us. Or what about when it comes to money? If you want the freedom of being able to spend money, well, the freedom, the discipline that brings freedom to spend money is when you are disciplined to save money, right? If I save money, I have freedom to be able to spend that money. But there's a workaround to that too. It's called credit. It's called getting loans, right? Again, these things in and of themselves are not terrible, but we can easily rely on these workarounds and not necessarily have to be disciplined in our life. And it is what it is when it comes to money or health and things like that. But when it bleeds into our faith, that's when it can become dangerous. Because our faith is not meant to have workarounds. Our faith is meant to be a life of discipline. In fact, there are no workarounds in faith. There are no shortcuts in faith. We say it all the time. You reap what you sow. The life of faith is, the principle of faith is about sowing and reaping. Now, obviously, salvation isn't about, so it's you're actually reaping what somebody else sowed when it comes to salvation. You're reaping what Jesus sowed. But when it comes to living out this life of faith, there aren't workarounds. It's meant to be a life of discipline for each and every one of us, and that we would choose the discipline over the comfort in our life. And you can look at discipline as a negative thing. It can have a negative connotation because there is aspects to it that's hard. And I could tell you that living a disciplined life is hard. Even living the life of a disciple of Jesus, there's aspects of it that are challenging and hard. But I could tell you today, I'd be remiss if I did not tell you today that although it is hard, the greatest privilege in humankind is to be a disciple of Jesus. There is no greater privilege. Praise God. The fact that the God of the universe put on flesh and came down to earth to pay the debt we could not pay. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. The greatest privilege that there ever was. We are all people of privilege because we have access to be a disciple of Jesus. There's nothing greater. You know, maybe when you might have moved at some point, or you wanted to change doctors, and you called a doctor's office trying to get an appointment with a GP, and you wanted to get in there, and they came back to you and they said, actually, the doctor's not taking any more patients right now. They're full. That feels a little rejecting, right? You feel like you've been rejected, and like, well, do they not know who I am? Because of course they should take me. You know, I'm special because my mom told me I was special my whole life. You know, you start having these other thoughts. And you realize that they can't see you. You can't get access to a doctor that maybe you wanted access to. That never happens with Jesus. He's always seeing new patients. He's always taking in new disciples. Yes, he is always, always, always giving us access. Not only does he give us access, he's inviting us into his presence. It is an incredible privilege to be able to be a disciple of Jesus. And so the discipline side of that, the work that goes into that, the beating of the body, the things that require us to be disciplined in our life, it's a small price to pay to be able to be a disciple of Jesus. There's no talent needed to be his disciple. In fact, the only talent you have to have is to be able to stay connected to the vine, is to remain. You see it in my text verse. He uses the word remain 8 times in those verses. To remain in him. That's the only talent that we have to have to be a disciple of Jesus. He says that he reiterates it over and over. Remain in me. And he says, if you remain in me, I'll also remain in you. Our job is to remain. And this word gives us great insight, great understanding as to what a relationship with him looks like. Because it actually means, the word remain, I looked it up, it actually means to continue to be present. And I love this definition because it just puts into words what can be so hard to actually communicate sometimes. Because John 15 is a chapter that affected my life in ways about 25 years ago that I can't even fully put it into words when I started to understand what it really means to abide in him, to remain in him. But when I looked up this definition this week, actually, I loved it because it says to continue to be present, to be present in him. He says, remain in me. And that basically means that my life as a Christian is to be with him, it's to be about him, and it is to be for him. That my life would be wrapped up in him. He says, if you remain in me, I'll remain in you. It's like, you remain in me, and I'm gonna remain in you, and it's gonna be so intertwined, there will be no separating us. He said, that's what I want. That is the requirement That is the talent that you have to be able to be my disciple. He's not looking for super Christians. He's not looking for super spiritual people. He's looking for people who are willing to say, my life is not my own. All to you I owe. I give you my life. Take my life. It's yours. I'm going to be found in you and in nothing else. That my worth, my purpose, my value, my security, it is all found in being connected to the vine. That's what he's saying here. That's his plan. That's his goal for each and every one of us. That we would be so tightly connected to him that it's like we're growing in together, where we're intertwined together because I'm in him and he's in me. And there's no way you're pulling us apart. He says, remain in me. And when I looked up the remain and it said to continue to be present, well, I think about, okay, continue. What does that mean? Continue just means it's not a one-time thing. To continue in something means it's going over a period of time in my life. It tells me that my remaining in him is a lifelong journey. That it's about continually deciding to say, no, I'm going to make my life about Jesus. That my life is going to be, my purpose, my peace, my joy is all going to be found in him. It's continual. It continues on my whole life. Today is the day of salvation. I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. It is open-ended. There is no end to my remaining in him. And what that tells me is that my salvation, my life of salvation, is not an event. It's a way of life. Salvation is not an event, church. Now, there is a beginning to your salvation. The moment that you have given your life to Jesus, that you understood that you were a sinner in need of a Savior and that he did pay your debt and you owed your life to him. When you had that realization and you made that confession, wherever it was and whenever it was, that was the beginning. But it's not an event. Your salvation, you can't, if that was 20 years ago and the only thing you can do to talk about to people about your faith is to talk about a time 20 years ago at a youth camp you went to an altar, that's not salvation. It's not an event. It is a lifelong journey. It is a lifelong journey of staying connected to that vine, about being completely dependent on that vine. A branch cannot separate from a vine and survive. The salvation that we live out is a lifelong journey. It is about continuing every single day and choosing every day. Today, Lord, I'm serving you. Do not rest on your laurels. Do not rest on the fact that 10 years ago, I went on a missions trip, and so I'm good. Today is the day of salvation. Today. Today is the day. And it's got to be a focus of our life. It says, continue to be present. Okay? So if I'm being present, he's not just talking about being physically present. You don't get credit in faith for showing up. Just being there physically is not enough. He wants you to be there emotionally. He wants you to be there mentally. The Bible, Jesus said that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, all of us, not just present physically. Now, guys, I'll speak to you specifically for a minute. We are masters of being present physically, but not mentally. How many of us can act like we're listening to our wife, but we're really watching TV? Don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. We are so good at hearing, but not listening, okay? And if you can get away with it, if you're good enough to get away with it at home, that's one thing. But you will not get away with it in your faith. Jesus says you have to be present. Remain in me. You are there. You are there, heart, mind, and soul, body, spirit, all of you. Last week, I talked about how he said worship in spirit and in truth. That means worshiping from the inside and from your mind, that we are completely present in him. That is what he is longing for us. That this is what a disciple of Jesus looks like. This is the evidence of a disciple, is that I am present with him. And that he is always in my mind, that my decisions in life are made based on my thoughts about him, my laying it down to him, my considering him in all of my life and everything I do, that he's going to be considered in all of it, to be present in it all. And if we will remain, if we will continue to be present, there will be evidence in our life of being a disciple. And I want to spend the rest of my time this afternoon giving you a few of the evidences of the disciple of Jesus. And I'll start with one out of verse 5 out of my text. I'm going to read the verse again. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, here's some evidence you're going to have. You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the evidence of a disciple is to bear much fruit. Praise God. I get to bear fruit if I'm a real disciple of Jesus. Now, if you're fairly new to faith and maybe you don't have a lot of understanding of this passage of scripture, you might think, well, why do I need to have fruit? Can't I just be a pretty branch with nice leaves on it? Those look good too. Right. We're not designed to be a branch with leaves. We're designed to be a branch with fruit. You were designed to bear fruit in your life. One thing all of us have in common when it comes to God's purpose for our life is right here, to bear fruit. Every single one of us, that is his plan for us. There's only one vine, many branches. Every branch is designed to bear fruit. Every branch is designed to be connected to the vine and to bear fruit. We were created to bear fruit. This is the evidence of the abundant life. This is the abundant life Jesus is talking about. There's all kinds of frauds out there talking about abundant life and what that looks like for us. This is the truth of it, that it's about bearing fruit in our life that will glorify God. That is something we know. It is completely clear that we are all designed to thrive in life, but we cannot thrive if there's no fruit. There can't be any fruit if we're not connected to the vine. It's a simple formulaic procedure here. The gospel isn't all broken down to a formula, but this is one of those. It's very simple. It's easy to understand. Again, it's the way God set it up. Being a branch with no fruit represents a meager, anemic, going nowhere life. And we are not designed for that. And frankly, too many of us as followers of Jesus have resigned to be content with having the meager existence, just trying to get through the day and not really living a life that's bearing fruit. But that is not God's purpose for you. It's not God's purpose for me. He has called us to greatness, church. He's called us to be great. He's absolutely called us to be great. Not great as the world sees it, great as he sees it. And the greatness he calls us to is to produce fruit. This fruit is a product of an intimate relationship with him. That's what greatness looks like to our Heavenly Father. That we would be fruitful in our life because of our connection to the vine and for no other reason. Not because we have a ton of power, a ton of money, or we're good looking, we have all the things going for us. That's not greatness in the eyes of God. Greatness in the eyes of God is producing fruit that comes from remaining in him and him in you. And that's what he wants for each and every one of us. We are designed for it, but it requires discipline. And I love that he said that you will bear much fruit. He didn't say you're gonna bear better fruit than the other guy. He just said you're gonna bear much fruit. And the reason he said that is because there is no other fruit. There's no better fruit. There's either fruit or there's no fruit. You can't produce fruit if you're not connected to the vine. The branch cannot produce fruit. So he's not saying if you stay connected to me, man, the fruit's gonna look a lot better. No, he's saying you're actually just going to have it. Because without me, you're not going to have it. Because it's not possible. You cannot have the fruit that God wants to bring into your life if you're not connected. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Now, let's look at this in context, church, because it's not literal. Obviously, there are people that are far from God that are doing stuff every day. So what does he mean here? He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He's talking in the context of a branch bearing fruit. So he's saying, if you're not remaining in me, you cannot bear fruit. Apart from me, there will be no fruit. Apart from me, there will be nothing produced in your life that has any value in the kingdom. And it will not go towards the abundant life that he wants to give you. But with me, remaining in me, you will bear much fruit. And that is exactly what we are designed to do. The fruit is the result of being connected. The branch doesn't have to ask the vine to produce fruit. If he's connected, it just produces fruit. It's what it does because that is what the vine does. It gives the branch whatever it needs to produce fruit as long as it's connected. It's really amazing and it's really fascinating to me and it's life-changing if you've never understood this before and you get this in your heart because it's really what it's about. It's about staying connected to him and so much of our life hinges on whether or not we are connected to him. As long as the branch is connected and the gardener and the vine are doing their job, there will be fruit. And it'll be right, there will be the right kind of fruit too. You know, the branch can't say, you know, this year I'm just not feeling grapes. I think we'll do cherries. Maybe just really small oranges. No, it can't do that. It has to produce grapes. It has to produce the fruit that the vine is sending it. And that's exactly what will happen in our life. Jesus actually references fruit in another place. It's actually in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. He talks about it, but it's in the context of a tree. In fact, I'm going to read it out of Matthew 7, 17. Look what he says here. He says, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. It's pretty simple stuff, isn't it? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. There will be evidence as to what you are. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Then there will be good fruit. There will be evidence of it. It's not about being judgmental. It's not about looking at people trying to judge all of their thoughts, all of their actions, all of their deeds. But Jesus says very clearly, if it's a good tree, if it's a Christian tree, it's going to bear Christian fruit, because that's what it does. It's cut and dry. The fruit is dictated by the source. Whether it's a tree or a vine, the fruit is dictated by the source of the fruit. Now, when we start thinking about branches and fruits and all that, I know we're talking a lot about vines and branches and fruit and all that stuff. But when we start thinking about that, and I want you to stay in that place, because when you think about being a branch and what that looks like, the danger of us humans as branches, because we do have some free will, we have thoughts of our own, don't we? So the danger of us as a branch is to make the fruit the focus instead of the vine. To make the fruit the focus instead of the source. It's very easy for us to focus on fruit. But church, if you learn anything today, or you're reminded of anything today that you take with you, remember this: you are not called to produce fruit. You're not called to produce fruit. You're called to remain in the vine. The fruit is a product of remaining in the vine. You're not called to produce fruit. But it's so easy for us sometimes to focus on the fruit, to focus on the evidence. But you know what? There's a name for that. It's called religion. When we're just focusing on the outward and not really focusing on the source, not really giving our attention and our time and our energy to the source, to the vine itself, but to just focus on the fruit. It's called religion or legalism. It's actually, in its purest form, it's idol worship. It is so easy for us in the church to worship fruit and to neglect the source of the fruit. We all have a tendency to go that way. I can go that way. I'm a doer. I can go for the evidence all day long, when the reality is we're wasting a lot of our time and energy when that's our sole focus, when the focus is meant to be on the source. It's meant to be on the vine. Jesus says, stay connected, remain, abide, do those things, and you will produce fruit. The fruit will be there. It will come. It's easy to get caught up in trying to produce, because we know enough to know what a good Christian looks like. So if I just look like a good Christian, then I guess I'm a Christian. Can I tell you today, being a Christian is not about being a good Christian. It's not about staying away from bad stuff. It's about remaining in the vine. It's about abiding in Jesus. That's the goal of a Christian. And when we do that, the fruit will be produced from that. It's actually incredibly simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. The idea behind this, Jesus is making this incredibly simple for us. That's why he's sharing this analogy of a vine, because everybody understands that. You know, when you think about fruit, there's another place that the Bible talks about fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is in Galatians 5. And Paul talks about, like, when you have the Spirit of God in you, which is the Spirit of Jesus in you, which is the vine, and you're connected to that vine, he says there will be fruit that comes from that, from the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I think I got them all. That those things will be evident in our life. And how many of you know it is so much easier sometimes to focus on the evidence than it is to focus on the source? In fact, sometimes our prayer lives look like that. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. God, I pray that you give me joy. I need joy. I already have joy. That was so cheesy. Sorry, honey. But God, I just want joy in my life. I want peace in my life. God, give me peace. How many of us have begged God to give us peace? I'm so tired of being anxious. I'm so tired of being worried all the time. God, give me peace. We're focused on the fruit and not on the source. Like say, instead of saying, God, give me peace from my anxiety, my worry, how about learning to connect better to the source so you can trust him? Because what really gets rid of anxiety and worry in our life is trusting in God. But we'd rather have him hit us with his magic wand and say the anxiety and the worry is gone. But I haven't really put in the work of a disciple, of being disciplined to really focus on remaining in him, abiding in him, spending my time and my energy focused on him and letting the fruit become evident in my life from my relationship to him. Like, God, I don't really want to connect with you. I just want you to give me some peace. Give me some self-control, Lord. I'm tired of struggling with self-control. Men and women both that deal with, there's so much, that our culture is so much, there's so much there now that we can lust after because the culture has become so sexualized. And I know men and women both struggle with it and beg God to take that lust from them. God, take it from me. And you maybe even got to the point where you beg God so much, you said, God, just take attraction from me so I'm not even attracted because I'm tired of dealing with it. God's not gonna take attraction from you because attraction is a gift from him. Lust is just a perversion of attraction. That's all it is. So stop asking God just to take the lust away, because that's a fruit of not being connected, okay? I'm not saying if you're struggling with lust, you don't have a connection to God. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that when that connection is strong, you start to see the purity that God desires for you becoming evident more and more in your life as you focus on the source, not on the fruit. Don't just ask God to give you self-control. Focus on him. Focus on him. Now, it's not as simple as like, oh, if I just read my Bible all day and pray all the time that I'm just not gonna lust, I'm not gonna worry, I'm not gonna have anxiety. I'm not trying to oversimplify it here. There's still work we have to put in. We still have to be disciplined in our life. But man, the priority has to be first for us, remaining and abiding and staying in him and watch him produce fruit in your life that springs off of that, not just us trying to look like a good Christian, because we know what we're supposed to look like. Praise God. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. He didn't say, apart from Christian activities, you can do nothing. He didn't say, apart from going to church all the time, you can do nothing. He says, apart from me. It's about him. It's about staying connected to him. Let me give you another evidence. And it comes out of John 15:2. This was part of my text as well. Verse 2, he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So an evidence of a disciple is frequent pruning. Ah, yes, we love the pruning. Amen. Pruning is about removing things that hinder fruit in our life. And sometimes the things that gets pruned out of our life aren't even things that are sin. Sometimes it's just something that's keeping you from being more fruitful. You know, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews even says too, he says, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that easily entangles. So there's things that hinder our growth that aren't even sin. And God will prune those things out of our life as we stay connected to him, as we abide in him. He actually does the work of the pruner. The work of the pruning is the job of the gardener. It's not the job of the branch. The branch cannot prune himself or herself. God actually does that. There's times God will prune things out of our life. It's fascinating to see from this passage of scripture how God works in our life, that he is actually the one that does the pruning, and that as we're connected to him, that there will be times he will take things out of our life that may not even seem bad. In fact, most of us have probably had that happen, where we were living for Jesus, we were loving him, and something that we really wanted to keep in life was taken from us. Maybe it was a job that you loved and suddenly it was gone and you were devastated. Or maybe a relationship that you were trying to hold on to that was taken from you for whatever reason. And you just didn't even understand it at the time. It wasn't necessarily a sin, it wasn't necessarily toxic, but it was taken away. It could have been God pruning. A lot of times if it is pruning, you'll look back in hindsight and see, praise God, But sometimes you won't. Sometimes you won't have, you'll never understand it. The good thing is we know God does this so we can trust him. And we know that he knows better than we do. But he will absolutely prune in our life. He is the one that does it. You know, they say that when they prune back vineyards, grapevines, that it actually looks like a massacre when they're done. Like, it looks like everything's on the ground, nothing's left. In fact, it looks like everything's dead. It can be pretty painful sometimes. In fact, some vineyard owners will actually hire people to come in to prune because they can't do it themselves because it's too hard to cut all the stuff off that they think that they want to keep there. But the pruners know that this is what needs to be done to actually let this thing flourish. And in the moment, it looks like a massacre. You come back a month later, and it's beautiful. Because when pruning is done, and it's done well, it actually produces more fruit. It actually flourishes even more in life. And Jesus is promising us here that when we are connected to him, there will be pruning. That he will come in and prune in our life. And it can be painful. It can be mistaken sometimes for judgment in our life. Oh, God's judging me because of what I did 20 years ago. Oh, I talked to a guy this week that having some challenge in his life right now, and he said, you know, and he's in his late 30s, and he said, you know, I just feel like it's God judging me for my life when I was a 20-year-old. It's like 18 years ago. And I said, that's not how God works. If that's how God works, the Bible's false. The Bible says clearly that when we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he can't go back. That's what the devil does. The devil's the one that goes back and says, hey, you remember when you did that? You don't deserve anything good. And when the devil stands before God to accuse you, God says, I don't know what you're talking about because that is gone. He washed it white as snow. Praise God. So when he prunes us, it's not judgment, it's his discipline in our life. And I love what the writer of Hebrews says about discipline. In Hebrews 12:5, he says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. He disciplines us. And discipline is uncomfortable. But there is no workaround. There's no way to get around pruning a grapevine. No way to get around it. If you want it to flourish, there has to be pruning. And for you in your life, if you want to flourish, there has to be pruning. There will be times of difficulties in our life that God will sometimes bring that will be for our good and for fruit in our life. Okay, let me give you one more evidence of a disciple, and it's found in my text verse in verses 7 and 8. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the evidence of a disciple that we see here is answered prayer. Praise God. Answered prayers. Now don't get too excited, because this is not some narcissistic thing where all I gotta do is read my Bible and he'll answer every prayer I have. You have to look at it in context. Look at what he's saying in the context of this passage. He's talking about in context of a branch being connected to a vine. If we are connected to that vine, we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done for us. How many know the branch is going to want the will of the vine if it's connected? That's all it knows, actually, is the will of the vine. And so the branch is going to pray in accordance with the will of the vine. And so he's telling us here that you can pray for God's will in your life and it will be done. And not only that, you're going to know God's will for your life better because you're connected. And let me just be clear here, when we talk about the will of God, for so many of us, our mind immediately goes to decision making. Like, God, what's your will for me in my career? What's your will for me where I should live, who I should marry, how many kids I should have, what I should do? We think of that as the will of God, and that is a piece of the pie, but it's a small piece. The will of God is so much larger than just the decisions we make in our life. The will of God for us is about how we're going to glorify him in our life, how we're going to fulfill his purpose for our life. So much of the stuff we think is so important about his will, the geography of where we live and the work we go to, those things matter. But let me tell you, for God, it's not as much about where we are as much as whether or not we're honoring him and we're fulfilling his purpose for our life. He is much more about his kingdom than he is yours. And so when we are connected to the vine, what he's telling us here is you're going to want his will, first of all, a lot more, because you're going to know that the only way I'm going to be fruitful is if his will is accomplished in my life. So your own will starts to take a back seat In fact, John, the same one that wrote this gospel, also wrote three epistles towards the end of your New Testament. And in 1 John 5, he says this. He says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him." So he's given some clarity here that it's about asking God according to his will for our life. What is your purpose? I know for me, my prayer life, as I grow in my faith, it has evolved so much over time where I can honestly say I spend the overwhelming majority of my time just saying, God, I just want your purpose. I just want your will to be done in my life, whatever that looks like. I don't even have to know what it is, God. I just want it to be done. And I am a firm believer. I believe this as much as anything I believe in faith, that if you are remaining in him, you are abiding in him, you cannot miss God's will for your life. You cannot miss it. It is not possible. He will accomplish his purpose and his will in your life as you remain in him. I know it because I'm a living example of it. Because I know that I am where God had planned for me to be before I was ever born. I know me standing here today is where he planned me to be long before I was ever born. And I can tell you, I didn't make all the right decisions to get to this place. But one thing I can say is that for about 30 years, I have been abiding in him. I have been remaining in him. I have purposed in my life and in my heart to let him have his way in my life. And because of that, I don't think it would have mattered what decisions I would have made. He would have still got me here because I was committed to him and his purpose for me. And so when we do that, we don't have to worry about, oh, God, I don't want to miss your will. I don't want to miss your will. Focus on the source. Because the will, again, his plan for your life, you're getting into the fruit again. When the reality is we're supposed to focus on the source. Because we can even make God's plan for our life, his will for our life, we can even make that an idol. That's not meant to be above your relationship with him. Never. Nothing is. That's supposed to be the paramount. Everything else trickles down off of that, including his plan for your life. And you will not miss it if you stay connected to him. But he will answer your prayers. We should be expectant that he would answer my prayers. As I abide in him, I expect that he hears me, that he will answer my prayers, that he will show up, that he will be faithful, that I will see his presence in my life, that I will see his favor in my life. I can expect that as I abide in him. Because I also know if I'm abiding in him that it's not just about me. I'm not just looking for things so that I can be blessed, so that I can have more, so that I can be more comfortable, but I'm about glorifying him, about praying for his kingdom to come and his will to be done before my own. And so I can be expectant that he's going to answer my prayers. And that's an evidence of somebody that is abiding in him. So we got the fruit, we got the pruning, and we got answered prayers. And God is so good and amazing. And I encourage you today to continue to abide in him and make him the focus of your walk. Would you stand with me, please? Praise God. Yes, praise the Lord. God is so good. I want to pray for us this afternoon, and I'm going to pray for all of us, but I want you to know if you want a specific prayer based on the message, response to that, or anything else in your life, we're going to have prayer leaders over here in the front on the sides. Please, please let them partner with you in prayer. We'd love to just stand with you and agree with you in prayer for anything you need. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you want to know how can I give my life to him because he sounds pretty cool, don't come to him because he's cool. Come to him because he's the best thing that's ever been and because you need a Savior, because we all do. But if you want to give your life to him today and you want to commit yourself to him or you want to recommit yourself, come talk to our prayer leaders. They'd be happy. They'd be ecstatic to pray with you for that. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do love you today. You are so awesome in this place. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for John 15. Thank you for the clear analogy you gave us, Lord, that just paints such a clear picture of what you want from us. You just want us to remain. Lord, we want to push everything else aside today and just remain. Teach us what it looks like to abide in you. Your word tells us that if we will remain in you, you will also remain in us. And to think that I'm not just holding on to you, but you're holding on to me too, that is a powerful connection. I pray you make that real for every single person hearing this. Lord, we don't want to focus on fruit. We're not going to focus on the evidence. We're going to focus on the source. And Lord, right now it's easy. In this moment, it's easy. It feels good. It makes sense. It sounds right. But we also know we're all leaving this room. And there's a lot of things that are going to want to come in and take the place of abiding in our life. Lord, help us to reject those things. Anything that would come against us that would want to take the place of preeminence in our life, God. Help us to recognize it for what it is and to be disciplined, willing to be uncomfortable to pursue you and you first. And I just pray, Father, that you would help this to rest in our hearts today, that it would germinate in us today, God, that it would produce fruit. Bless us as you, when we're being pruned, Lord, I pray that you would show us, God, that you'd help us to walk through it with confidence, knowing that you know what you're doing more than we could ever know. And we thank you today, Lord, that you answer our prayers. I pray that we would, none of us would miss your plan for our lives, that we'd be able to walk out your will and your purpose for each one of us, God. But most of all, help us to stay connected and abiding and remaining in you and for your glory, God, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you.